I was burdened down with sin. No happiness was found within. I never knew the meaning of joy down in my soul. When at last I finally knelt, contentment filled my soul like I never felt. Heaven came down, there was glory all around when He saved my soul.
I remember the day.
I remember the day when the Lord saved me, when the Lord saved me.
All of heaven came down.
All of heaven came down.
I was happy and free.
I was happy and free. Glory filled my soul. For anew the Lord had made me whole.
I shall never forget the day
when the Lord saved me.
Now a life of peacefulness
deep within my heart abides. Since the day that Jesus took my sins away, and to heaven I will go, to spend the endless ages while they ever roll, praising His name for the glorious day that He saved my soul.
I remember the day.
I remember the day when the Lord saved me, when the Lord saved me.
All of heaven came down.
All of heaven came down.
I was happy and free.
I was happy and free. Lord, fill my soul. For I knew the Lord had made me whole.
I shall never forget
the day when the Lord saved me. I shall never forget the day
when the Lord saved me.
When the Lord saved me. If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see the miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. A sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, He took my place. Now I grow and breathe in freedom. With each breath of life I take, loved and forgiven, back with the living. I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
How could I boast of anything I've ever seen or done? How could I dare to claim as mine the victories God has won? Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place?
I'm here to say I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, He took my place. Now I grow and breathe in freedom. With each breath of life I take, loved and forgiven. back with the living. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, by grace, loved and forgiven, back with the living. I'm just a sinner saved
by grace. Take your Bibles and turn, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And as you're turning there, I want to say to our young people that if you could understand what I see for you, maybe you'd have a different perspective on what we're doing. But there's not a reason in the world why every one of you kids couldn't be in a group like this, attending a college like this, serving the Lord with your life. I know Satan doesn't want you to, and he'll throw up every reason under the sun why it could never happen. But I serve a God that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we might ask or think. And I'm praying that some of you young people would determine in your heart that you're going to become God's alone, and you're going to live your life entirely for Him, and that you'll begin preparing for that life of service in a place like West Coast Baptist College. I, on purpose, don't say a lot that my brother is the founder and president of the college, because I don't want people to just think that it's some nepotistic appeal to try to feather my brother's nest, because if he wasn't my brother, I would feel the very same way about it. It's a God-blessed ministry, and I wish I could take every member of our church to see it and to experience it for just a Sunday service and a chapel service, because you would come away with a different perspective. And we've had a small foretaste of that this morning. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 13 together. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. May we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we look into the Word of God, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our spiritual understanding, cause us to behold wondrous things from out of Thy Word. Lord, I pray that Jesus Christ, above all, will be manifest and magnified in this service, we pray. Minister to every heart as You alone are able, and may souls that are lost be found and saved today. For we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Today I bring you a simple message entitled, "Broken Stones." Maybe it's a little different than messages that you may have heard out of this passage of Scripture before. But I tell you, nevertheless, that it's a message that each one of us will at some given point in time have to deal with
should we choose to make Jesus our Savior, and should we choose to involve ourselves in His work. This is a foundational passage of Scripture and is oft misinterpreted and misunderstood by many different groups, even naming Christianity. And I want us to just bear in mind that we find the Lord speaking to His disciples after He has fed the multitudes with the loaves and the fish. And several times through the course of the ministry of our Lord from the very beginning, when Nathanael confessed Him as the Lord, and at other times when even the woman at the well confessed that Jesus was the promised Messiah, and others, there were utterances after seeing the miraculous and experiencing the miraculous that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, God the Son. And yet this is the first time that we find the Lord confronting His followers and asking them, "Who do you say that I am?" And asking for them, apart from the miraculous and apart from the euphoria of all that was going on during the ministry of Christ, to rationally, objectively give an answer. Who do you believe that I am? Not who do you feel that I am? What have I demonstrated to you that might lead you to think and surmise that I am? But who am I? There are many things that people take out of this passage of Scripture. There are many who have erroneously taught that the Lord was saying that He would establish His church upon the foundation of the Apostle Peter. And yet, by the record of Scripture and following a consistent method of biblical interpretation, when we compare Scripture with Scripture and even read the very words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says that Jesus was the chief cornerstone, which the builders rejected, and Peter himself repudiates the teaching that he is the foundation upon which the church would be built. And we're going to examine this in just a moment, but I want us to understand the Lord is giving a message here, and His disciples are gathered together, and Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Would you notice with me, first of all, the public deliberation. The public deliberation. You see, there are people in every period of time who have dealt with the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And as the Lord confronted His disciples with that question, they responded to Him by saying, well, some say this and others think this and still others say this. And so they were in a quandary about who the Lord may be. They said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and certainly we know that Jesus could never have been John the Baptist. They were contemporaries. John the Baptist by now had been beheaded by Herod. We know that he was the half-cousin of our Lord and came out of the womb of Mary. And we understand that Jesus was born several months after and was the half-cousin of John the Baptist. He was baptized of John in Jordan, but some felt like that John the Baptist had come back from the dead, and now that Jesus during His earthly ministry was a manifestation of John the Baptist come back from the grave. There were others that said that he is Elias and that he might be that prophet that was to come, Elijah or Elias. And we realize that the Bible tells us that there would be a prophet come in Malachi who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And the Bible speaks very clearly to the fact that we know now that that prophet that was to come, the last of the Old Testament prophets, was John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and the power of John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord, to make the crooked places straight, to make the high places low, to make ready a people prepared to meet their God. He came in the power and the spirit of Elias. Some said, You're Jeremiah, and certainly Jesus had all of the characteristics of the weeping prophet, and times where the Lord looked over the city of Jerusalem and wept openly and was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And so we can understand very clearly how that the multitude might consider in their hearts that this could be Jeremiah, the weeping, tender-hearted prophet, because certainly the Lord was a man of compassion. There were others that said he was just a prophet. And so today we see that there was a public deliberation about who Jesus might be. I want to say this to you today, that the world has many opinions of who Jesus is. And the world's opinion is not nearly as important as what God said about Himself in His Word. Today, you can determine what you're going to believe by taking a survey, by conducting a census. But I'm going to tell you that you will never arrive at absolute truth by waking up in the morning and discovering which way the winds of public opinion may be blowing. But you will arrive at a position of truth, a foundational place, when you base your life upon "Thus saith the Lord." And friend, today, Jesus made no mistake about the fact when He told the Jews in John chapter 8, "Except you believe that I am He," meaning the Messiah of God, God the Son, "ye shall die in your sins." Today, if we took a public opinion poll, we could go to some parts and find where that they say Jesus was a good man. He was the offspring of God and not God, not deity, but a great man. Others would say He was a prophet like the prophet Muhammad, and He taught good things, but not deity, in fact. There are others that would say He was just an imposter who claimed to be God, who was put to death. Many people would have different ideas about who Jesus is, but none of them hold water beside an empty tomb. None of those things can hold water at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And friend, I want to say that as you open the Word of God and with an open heart seek to know God's truth, He will reveal it to you and show you in fact that He is the Christ of God. He is God, a very God, Jehovah God, God in the flesh. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ will not be found in the court of public opinion or through public deliberation. And I may say that there are many churches today that want to try to fabricate an image of a God that is publicly acceptable by taking public opinion polls, much like politicians do, to try to win votes and influence people. There's a movement in Christendom today that teaches pastors and churches to learn how to market the gospel of Jesus Christ to make it more acceptable to the public. And what they say they should do is go and take a survey of what people want to hear. Take a survey of how they would like to worship. Take a survey of how they would like to dress when they come to church, and the style of music that they would like to have when they come to church. And through a public opinion survey, then they come up with a philosophy of ministry. And I'm going to say also that every single time they will arrive at a place far removed from the truth, because the only design that God gave us concerning His Word and His work is found right here. The only plan of God for the work of the Lord I hold in my hand. And here in Matthew chapter 16, where we find the first mention of the local church in the ministry of our Lord, we find that the Lord understood there were people publicly deliberating about who He was. Today, perhaps that's where you find yourself. Who is God? Is there really a God? Sometimes I hear people and they talk about their conversion, and they talk about never having any confrontation with any truth, but kind of looking up in the sky and saying, "God, if You're really there, then would You show Yourself to me?" And they feel like that was like some kind of epiphany. Can I tell you, salvation occurs when you believe that He is there, not question whether He's out there. You understand? Because the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's foundational to our salvation. and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so perhaps today you find yourself in the place of the public deliberating about who Jesus is. But what the public has to say about who Jesus is means nothing next to the next question that the Lord asked the disciples. And He said this in verse 15, "Whom say ye that I am?" Would you notice with me, secondly, the personal decision? The personal decision. It doesn't matter what everybody else has to say about me, but who do you say personally that I, the Son of Man, am? What are you going to do with me? Not what is the world going to do, what do they think? Mrs. Weaver is a mother to 350 dorm girls at the college, and I'm sure at some given point in time she's told those ladies what my mother told me 100 times. Son, right is still right, even if no one is doing it. And wrong is still wrong, even if everyone is doing it. And even if the whole world denies Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? What the whole world has to say about it doesn't matter. Though everyone may try to paint you as some wild-eyed idiot because you believe to be the Bible, you believe the Bible to be fundamentally true. You believe it to be literally true. You accept the claims of Jesus Christ that He made of Himself. You personally must make a decision. Now, we have a few folks that have been to a couple of calf ropings in a county fair here, and you look like you've been around the block, and you maybe have even watched The Price is Right on TV. How many of you have ever watched The Price is Right on television? Raise your hand. Go ahead. Don't be embarrassed. Raise it up. All right. We're in great company today. All right. Almost everybody has watched The Price is Right. Bob Barker's not on there anymore, is he? I don't know who's on there. I don't watch it. But I've watched it before. And there are times where they have this segment on the show where they ask somebody to come up and they have all of these items out on display and they have to decide which of the four prices listed on the board is the right price for that product. Have you ever seen that part? Okay. And how many of you have ever, like me, wished that you could be on the show at that moment? Because you know all the right answers, right? And so they're standing up there and the clock's running, and I don't know how many seconds they have, but man, it's pressure. They're on the spot, you know, and maybe it's time to win the big car and the prizes are up there and they have to pick the right price. And everybody in the crowd is like, number two, number three, don't be an idiot, it's number four. No, it's number one. And everybody's crying out, and guess what? Everybody thinks they know how much the thing costs. But guess what? All of these people that are screaming at that guy standing up the podium that has to punch the button and say what number is the right price, all of that doesn't matter. Their wife could give the right answer. Their kids could give them an answer. Their cousins could be up there and telling them what it is. And you know what? At the end of the day, they're the one that has to hit the buzzer and give the price. And if the price isn't right, even though maybe everybody back here had an answer that they believed was right and you went with their answer, if it wasn't right, you lose. There's no extra credit for sincerity. Whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? You have to make a personal decision. Who is He? A good man? A prophet? John the Baptist? Or God the Son? The Savior of the world? Your Savior? Whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am? As we read on, we find in verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the word Christ is the same word as Messiah. They believed that He, in fact, was the promised one from God. God in the flesh. Make no mistake about it, that's who he professed him to be, God in the flesh. And the Lord answered in verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon the son of Jonas. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Would you notice with me, thirdly, the paternal difference? As I read through the Gospels this week, I was really taken with how many times the Lord addressed Peter. And how many times He called him Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon the son of Jonas. And I thought, the Lord never said anything without a purpose. He never did anything that He did by accident. He did everything He did with a supernatural purpose in mind. And in this passage of Scripture, He makes it very clear to differentiate between a fleshly father and an earthly father. He says, Simon, son of Jonas. And then He says, My father. Your father, my father. Your father, my father. Now, it's interesting to me that the Lord made this particular distinction between a fleshly relationship and a divine relationship. And I believe that God was communicating to the apostles that there would come a time in their lives where they would no longer identify with the one who under Hebrew tradition and law had the authority to assign them a name and to teach them a trade and to give them a destiny. But they would identify themselves with Jehovah God, their heavenly Father, who would give them a new name written down in glory, amen, and would give them a new purpose and vocation in life. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. And my friend, we have been called to live a life well-pleasing unto God. And so He made this difference between their father's fleshly and divine. And He said this, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. It was a supernatural revelation that God gave to Peter. And today, I believe that for those who are lingering in the court of public deliberation about who Jesus may be, that God can, by His Spirit, reveal Himself to you in just as profound a way so that you can personally decide who Jesus is and confess Him as your Lord and your God. There was a difference that the Lord distinguished here, a paternal difference. Simon, the son of Jonas, my Father made this revelation unto you. Later on, we find even after Peter had betrayed the Lord, when they met on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, as Jesus confronted Simon Peter, He said, Simon, son of Jonas. I thought it was interesting that He didn't call him by the name that He gave him here. The Lord renamed Peter here. He said in verse 18, I say also unto thee that thou art, what? Peter. What did He call him in verse 17? Simon. What did He call him in verse 18? Peter. And from thenceforth we find Him referred to as Simon Peter. Simon Peter. The Lord said, from henceforth you're going to be identified with a different father. I'm going to give you a new name, Peter. And the word Peter here means a stone. A piece of a stone, or a little rock, if you would. And then the Lord said, and upon this rock, or a large stone, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And herein we find our final point for the morning, and that is the powerful distinction. The powerful distinction. The Lord is saying something here that we must not miss, and it will cause the title for our message to make great sense as we examine this morning. There was a powerful distinction that the Lord made. He said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, or a small stone. And upon this rock, or a large rock, here's a powerful distinction being made. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Gates were always in the Bible representative of strength. They were representative of an authoritative position. It was a position of power. And he said, all the force and might and the power and influence of hell itself will never prevail against my church. But I say this to you. There are those of us who are what the Bible calls living stones. Members in particular of the body of Christ, the church. And we know that the Bible says the Lord will build the church upon Himself, and that it says the Lord will build the church. But somehow we have this idea that while we know that the Lord is the master builder, and while we know that the Lord has a better idea about the foundation upon which that superstructure should sit, we live our lives as if that were not in the Scriptures. And our lives, I believe, according to the Word of God, are to be centered in God. He's to be the center of everything. The Bible says in the book of Colossians chapter 1 that He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the head of the church. That in all things He might have the preeminence. That in all things He might have the preeminence. And sometimes we talk to folks and they say, well, what does that mean? And we get answers like, well, that what that means is that the Lord should be first place. No, then it would say that in all things He might be prominent. But it says that in all things He might have the preeminence. And literally the word preeminence means that He would be our everything. That He would be our all in all. And friends, today the world is trying to teach us that man is at the center of his own universe. But for those that know the Lord is their Savior, we must have a Christ-centered existence, rooted and grounded in God and His Word, and from Him, the fountainhead of everything good in our life, we grow and we live and move and breathe and have our being. And friend, today, the Lord said, I will build my church, and I will build my church upon Me. And you that know the Lord as Savior are a part of that building project. The Lord said, I want to build you. I want to grow you. And I want to do that on the foundation of Christ. And here's the problem. The Lord is the chief cornerstone. And would you see yourself in the place of Peter for just a moment? The Lord saying, I say unto thee that you're just a stone. You're a little stone. You don't build anything on that. But do you know, sometimes we get going in our lives and we start building our lives on a foundation this big. And we're doing the building. And we're building on ourselves. And we think much of that little foundation. We think a whole lot of our life. We think so much of the blueprint for our lives, just like Peter did. Because it was a little time after the Lord changed His name from He that hearkeneth to Pebble, that Peter said, "I'll never forsake You, God. I'll die for You. I'll take out the only one or two swords amongst us, and I'll take on the whole Roman army for You, God, because I can do it. I'll never deny You, Lord." He thought a whole lot of that rock. And he began to use that as the fulcrum for his life, the focal point for his life, his ability, his strength, his blueprint. Not hearkening when the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Not understanding what was to come, he kept building. This morning in Sunday school, I looked at my class and I said, "If you believe that there is a God, then you believe that there is a devil because God has declared it. And if you know that there's a devil and you know that he wants to destroy your life and you know he wants to ruin your marriage and you know that he wants to destroy your kids and you believe that the devil wants to ruin your marriage and destroy your kids, can I ask you a legitimate question? Why then would you not be in the house of the Lord every time the doors are open?" I'll tell you why. Because you think too much of the stone. You think the stone is really strong. You like your blueprint, not God's. You like what you're building on, not what God said He would build your life upon. Until finally the pressures of life come to bear and the peer pressures of little girls talking against Jesus cause you to break under the pressure. And I'm talking today to some folks that thought too much of this. And they're sitting here a broken stone, wondering what in the world can God ever do with me, the one that thought too much of that, that built on that, that thought this was strong and this was great and my plan was good. And the pressures of life were brought to bear and the peer pressures of life were brought to bear until finally you denied the foundation. And you broke beneath the weight of it. Broken stones. I'm going to tell you, in the last several days, probably within a week, one of our members who's seated here called me and said, "Pray for a dear family friend, lifetime friend, I think 22 years old, died of alcohol poisoning at a party. Went to a party, having a good time, took one drink too many, and died." Talked to another member of our church. Child, life destroyed through alcohol. Talked to another member of our church. I'm talking about 7 days. Spouse in jail today. Why? One drink too many. Start tearing things up. And they didn't all of a sudden just go out one day and say, "I'm going to tie one on and destroy my life." You know what they did? They started thinking a whole lot of this. "I can handle it. I can take it. I'm going to build on the pebble. I feel safer on that. I know it. It's me. You know, it's my plan, my blueprint. I'll build on it." And the pressures of life come to bear. The party too long. The bills too much. The stress too great. And the superstructure crushes the stone. But you see, the thing is, Can I ask you a question? Why do you think you're different than Peter, who was in physical presence with God? How do you think you're stronger than Peter, who was willing to take on the Roman army with a single sword? But here we build, thinking so much of a stone, until finally that stone breaks. Building on ourselves. Building kingdoms for ourselves. Making plans for ourselves. You say, what's the answer, Pastor? I'll tell you what it is. To understand that the wise man will build upon the bedrock of Christ. And instead of seeing himself as a stone on top of Jesus, he will see himself cemented into Christ. And when you and I see ourselves hidden with Christ in God, then He is our life. He is our foundation. He is our strength. And when the stresses of life come to bear, we have superhuman strength that apart from being in Christ, we would never have. And today, what are you building on? How much do you think of this? I could look at your checkbook register and I could check the stars on your attendance chart and I could go to your home and in 5 minutes I could tell you how much you think of that. And I'm not going to do it because I'm not God and it's not my job to play the Holy Spirit. My job is to give you the truth and let God be God in your life. But friend, if you're not building on Christ, Christian friend, like Peter, you'll be humbled through failure. You'll come to the shore of Galilee thinking, can I ever be used again? Like I did. The Lord will say, Mark, son of Chapel, do you really think you're all that in a bag of chips now? Do you really think that that rock is so great, so big, so bad, so strong? Lord, it's broken. He'll say, I need you to feed my sheep. There are lambs that need to be fed. Give me those broken pieces. And I'll cement you into me. I have a work for you. God's in the business of picking up broken stones and cementing them into the cornerstone. He's got something for you to do. Quit staring out at the sea with an empty ship, wondering what life is all about, and let God pick up those broken stones. Make something beautiful that you could never make of yourself. Broken stones. And so, today, will you see yourself in Christ, Christian? It's the only position of strength that we have. Whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus said. That's the central question of the ages. Get that one wrong and you go to hell. You can get it right and build on this and you'll live like hell. You'll still go to heaven, but you'll have no joy in the journey. But the Lord will take that broken stone and turn it into a work of rare and precious beauty. That Peter, that broken stone that crushed beneath the pressure You know what he said of the chief cornerstone in 1 Peter chapter 2? Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And when you believe it, this isn't so precious. Jesus, the cornerstone, is precious. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this